I'm going to read to you our text for today. It's Matthew 5, verse 33 down to verse 37. The scripture says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we are grateful to be able to open your word today. We thank you for the technology to be able to broadcast the singing and prayers and preaching of your word today to our church family, though we're spread out in different homes and we're not able to gather right now. Lord, we thank you that we can still hear the same thing and see the same thing at the same time and have some sense of gathering together around your word and your truth. And Lord, this day, Sunday, is still your day, and we still want to seek you and honor you on it, even when we can't do it in the way we normally do. So God, we pray you'd help us today. Help us to focus our attention on your truth and your word and allow it to speak to us and make us, Lord, into the people that you want us to be. Lord, we do pray for our government leaders on a national level, as well as our local officials that are making decisions that have big effects on our lives. And so, God, we pray that you'd give them wisdom. And even as today we look at the topic of truth, I pray you'd help them to be able to sift through the speculation and the fear and the untruth to be able to see the truth and to act according to that, Lord. We pray you'd give them wisdom and boldness to do that, whether it's popular or not. And God, we pray that you might help our land, help our world as we are faced with this virus and people are suffering. And God, we ask for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Lord, this time might be a time of awakening, that people would not discount your hand in all of these things, but instead they would realize that you truly are using all things together for good. And even this, you're using to draw attention to our feebleness, to draw attention to our lack of understanding and knowledge, our lack of ability to handle it. Oh God, we need you desperately. And I pray that you might use these circumstances to help us to see more clearly how desperately we need you. And Lord, I pray that the lost would, in their true and correct fear of death, I pray they might look to you to find hope, to face that certainty with confidence, Lord, because they have come to you for the salvation that you offer. And Lord, I pray as we look at this passage of scripture today in particular, that you would help us to see the importance of our credibility. You'd help us to see the importance of our truthfulness, and that we as your people might be marked by and integrity. Lord, we all fall short of this, and we need your mercy and your help. And I pray today you might use your word to shape us a bit more into the image of Jesus. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I considered our text today, I couldn't help but think about how relevant this is. Truth is something that we absolutely need. We need to understand what the truth is. We turn on the news or we go on the social media and there are so many variations of the truth out there. Who can you believe? Who's telling the truth? Who even knows the truth? Such a difficult question. And Jesus addresses truth in a very, very pointed way. And if you get nothing else out of this message, I hope you get that the Bible is absolutely relevant. To whatever is going on in the world today, to whatever is going on in our lives, the Scripture is relevant. It speaks directly to the kind of issues that we face, the kind of needs that we have. A lack of credibility seems to be a modern problem. We've got fake news, gets the headlines all the time. We've got fake science. You know, how can you believe the scientists? It seems that no matter what your position is, you can find some scientific study to back it up. There is all kinds of conflicting truths out there. And of course, we all know innately that they can't both be true. There's one thing that's true and one thing that's false. Truth is so scarce that really anything becomes suspect. And I'll be the first to admit, I am cynical. I tend to be cynical of claims, and it makes me want to investigate them. It makes me question them. And right now, I think everyone's cynical. You know, what is really going on? Whose agenda is really being furthered? What are the real concerns with this virus? Business people are not trusted. Advertisers are not trusted. The news commentators aren't even trusted. I read a survey this week that actually said America's trust, and not just America, but worldwide trust has gone up for the government, but it has gone down for businesses and other leaders. And the survey was done by a company, I forgot the name of it now, but it's a company that for 20 years has surveyed the world's level of trust in different organizations. And this is one of the first times that the government has been at the top of the list. Interesting that we would trust politicians who are universally distrusted. Clearly, we need to know what the truth is and who we can trust. We become cynical and we begin to think and people begin to come up with these conspiracy theories that basically everything you know is not trustworthy. And really, there's a whole different explanation for the world that we live in. We are a society that's not marked by the truth. We shade the truth. We cheat on our taxes. We misrepresent our deductions. We make promises that we have no intention of keeping. We make excuses. We lie, all in a matter of normal, everyday living. So much of the world revolves around these type of falsehoods that to break them would really break a lot. But we realize even in a corrupt society, even a society that is not faithful, we realize that we need the truth. We understand that the justice system couldn't work without truth. And that's why when people are called to the witness stand, they have to swear with an oath that they're telling the truth. And that's really the kind of thing that Jesus is addressing in this passage. Individually, we are inclined to like the truth only when it benefits us. I mean, just admit it. That's true. We like things that benefit us, and when the truth is inconvenient or unpopular, we would rather not pay attention to it. So what kind of wisdom does the Bible give us in facing the kind of uncertainty that we have right now? Well, I'm not going to try to be a political commentator here. I want to be a biblical commentator. And before we even get to the text, just a couple of verses from Scripture that I think are so pertinent to our times. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13. Proverbs 18:13. It says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. That ought to mean that when you are scrolling through the news, that you don't just skim the headline and then make up your mind about something. You've only heard a teensy bit of the truth. And to take something and to share it on social media when you've just barely skimmed it, and then to add your own commentary on it, is not being a credible witness. It's not helping you know the truth. It's not helping you communicate the truth. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. So we ought to be careful to consider all the facts that we can when it comes to knowing the truth. And then Proverbs 18:17 also speaks to this situation. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." Now, you know the truth of that proverb. You hear somebody give some explanation, you're like, wow, that sounds really great. And then you hear a different explanation, you're like, oh, the first guy had no idea what he was talking about. This is really what's going on. And then a third guy comes along and gives more perspective you didn't have before, and you're like, oh. We have to be careful that we don't just run with the first thing that we've heard. The idea is that truth is revealed through scrutiny. Truth is revealed through examination. So if we just take one side of the story from any source, we're liable to be misled. So we need to be careful about the truth. And these two verses, I think, provide us a little bit of insight in how to deal with it. We need to make sure we understand the facts. We need to make sure we've considered both sides. Now, here's the real truth, though. You and I can read lots of medical articles online, and we are not experts in those things. You don't have to have a certain degree in order to be an expert, but those people with degrees in medical fields, they have considered way more about medical things than I've ever considered. They have more understanding than I've ever understood. The reality is, all of us have to trust someone at some point. We're trusting the work that others have done. Even medical professionals, they're trusting the work of other medical professionals. Even as you sit here today and you hold an English translation of the Bible in your hands, you're trusting the work of others who did something you don't know how to do. Translate the Bible from the languages that God gave it to us. So all of us trust other people. And I'm not trying to make you distrust everyone today. Certainly, it's right to trust others. It's right to trust others. But a little bit of humility would tell me that if I don't understand everything about something, that my confidence in my knowledge needs to be tempered a little bit. So what am I saying in all of this? And as Christians, people watch us. People watch the way we react to the news, the way we react to things that are going on. And if we want to be a credible witness for Christ, we need to make sure that we are doing the best we can to deal carefully with the truth. A lack of credibility is a dangerous thing. And it's not just a modern problem. It's an ancient problem. Right in the Garden of Eden, Satan is introduced as the father of lies. Jesus calls him later in John 8. So it shouldn't be surprising that the work of the devil is a work of deception. In fact, the scripture even says that we're all born in sin, and because of that, then by nature we are liars like our father is. If you don't believe me, you can look up John 8:44. Jesus himself says it quite plainly. Even the ancient rabbis, Jewish rabbis, whose unbiblical traditions Jesus is attacking here, they understood the importance of the truth. They understood that lying, along with hypocrisy and slander and scoffing, they listed those as four great sins that would shut a person out of God's presence. I mean, everyone, everyone has in their hearts a knowledge that the truth is important. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, Jesus proceeds to expose a distortion of the truth and a contradiction of God's word that these rabbis and others proclaimed to love and teach. So Jesus is going to show us the importance of first telling the truth, and then secondly, he's going to close the loopholes. So we're going to look at both of these, and then we're going to ask a question I think is very relevant, and it comes up when we consider the truth. Is it ever appropriate to tell a lie? But first, let's look at telling the truth. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Jesus quotes a tradition. And what he's quoting is not one particular verse. It's a mashup, really, of several different verses based on Leviticus 19:12, a passage in Numbers, and a passage in Deuteronomy. And he's talking about vows. He says, you shall not swear falsely, and you shall not perform your oaths. Swearing falsely would mean that something that you know is not true, you swear it is true. So you know what happened, and you on purpose promise someone that something different happened. That's what Jesus is saying, addressing, or what this verse is addressing. You shall not swear falsely. And then the last part is, but not performing your oaths, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. In other words, you shouldn't deliberately lie about something you know is a lie, and you should then keep your promises. You should be faithful to those. And so those things are clearly taught in the Scripture. There is a clear description of an oath given in Hebrews 6:16. It says, For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So when someone makes an oath, they are swearing by someone else higher than them that has authority over them that they're telling the truth. They are essentially calling that higher authority as a witness that what they're saying is true. In the life of Joseph, Joseph is confronting his brothers, and he is promising them that he is going to punish them if they don't bring Benjamin back to him. And he says, "I swear by the life of Pharaoh." What he's doing is saying, "I'm calling Pharaoh as my witness. I am going to do this. You're not getting out of it. You're not going to escape it." That's an oath. When people place their hand on the Bible and they swear to uphold the Constitution when they're sworn into office, or they place their hand on the Bible and they swear to tell the truth in the witness stand, what they're doing is calling God's truth as a witness that they are telling the truth. An oath, then, calling on the name of God, was generally taken as the truth. I mean, if you're going to say, "Look, this is what happened," and then someone else says, "No, he's not telling you the truth," I promise you, with God as my witness, this is the truth. You're adding force behind what you're saying. And that isn't forbidden in the Scriptures. In fact, God provided for making oaths in his name. Leviticus 19:12 is a verse that specifically says that. And many saints in the Old Testament used an oath to affirm they were telling the truth. Abraham, in Genesis 14, confirmed his promises to the king of Sodom and to Abimelech later in chapter 21 with oaths in the name of the Lord. When he sent his servant off to fetch a bride for Isaac, he made him swear. He said, "Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that he would go and not take a wife for Isaac from the pagan Canaanites, but he would go back to his homeland." Isaac makes a similar oath. Jacob and Laban both called on God as a witness when they made a promise together not to hurt each other when they finally parted ways. David and Jonathan likewise made oaths together that they would be faithful to one another. David swore to the Lord, Psalm 132:2 says, and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. So all these great men of God and many, many others in the Old Testament made vows based on calling God as their witness. Even God himself makes promises like this. In Genesis 22, to Abraham, the Lord said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And then the writer of Hebrews explains in Hebrews 6:19 that since God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God can't say, I swear by the name of, there's no one greater. There's no one bigger. He just says he swears. Now, I know the way we usually use swear is derogatory and swear words are bad words. But what we're talking about here when he's swearing is not using a profanity. He's just making an oath, making a promise. God's saying, on the testimony of my own name, on the testimony of my own authority, this is the truth. And that's exactly what God expects of us. God provided oath giving in his name as an accommodation to us. We're prone to lying and sinfulness. And so invoking God's name while you're affirming the truth provides just a little bit of awareness, a little bit of accountability, a little bit of fear it should provide in our hearts. Sadly, our world today feels no fear at the sound of God's name. They do everything they can to block out an accountability to him, to push it aside, to ignore God. And we can't point our fingers and say that, look at how bad those people are, because I'm prone to do the same thing. When God's conviction is uncomfortable to me, I tend to want to ignore it too. I many times have pushed it away instead of yielding myself to God. The truth that is fallen in the streets, as the prophet says in our world, it needs to be picked up by believers who grab back a hold of God's word and say, we are people who are going to speak the truth. We are going to call we are going to be like Jesus says in verse 37. We're going to have our yes be yes and our no be no. Obviously, an oath, no matter whose name you make it in, is only as reliable as the person who makes it. You may recall a very famous scene in the life of Jesus. Right as he is being tried by the Jewish leaders, Peter is standing outside by a fire. And it's there where a little girl looks at him and says, you were with him. And Peter replied, basically, I don't know what you're talking about. And then another servant girl later made a similar statement. And it says that Peter denied it with an oath. And still later, when there were other bystanders that made the same accusation, Peter says, Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. When it says he swore, it doesn't mean that he began to throw out every profanity he could think of. It means he's vowing, I am telling the truth. And of course, we all know, including the people listening to Peter right then, he wasn't telling the truth. So just swearing by the name of something does not mean you're telling the truth. Peter increased the strength of his oath, but he did not increase the strength of the truth that he said. And it was bad enough that he lied, but he increased his sin by swearing that he was telling the truth and violated exactly what verse 33 has to say. Sometimes oaths are made sincerely, but foolishly. We make promises that are impossible for us to keep, Or he'd make promises that would actually be bad for us to keep. Very famously in Judges, one of the judges, Jephthah, made a rash vow. So Jesus here talks about oaths, and oaths are something very familiar to people in the Old Testament. But what had happened by Jesus' day is oaths, instead of being a way to affirm the truth, they became a way to escape the truth. And the Jewish leaders actually devoted a lot of attention to oaths. There is one whole tract in the Mishnah, which is writings of Jewish rabbis, that deals with exceptions and exclusions to oaths. And it's talked about in significant passages and at least three other places in the Mishnah. So what were they doing? Well, they were making all kinds of loopholes. And that's when Jesus moves to close immediately. In verse 33, he says, "But I say to you." And this is the familiar pattern. Jesus quotes something that's true, that's either directly what the scripture says or based on the tradition of the Jews. And then he says, "But I say." Again, Jesus has established that Jewish religious leaders are not reliable guides, reliable teachers. He's the reliable teacher. So here he says, this is the truth. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So he says, don't do it by heaven. And then he gives a reason. Then he says, "Nor by earth." And he gives a reason, for it is his footstool, God's footstool. "Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." He says, don't swear by these things. And then he connects all of them to God. Why did he do that? Well, because the Jewish leaders taught that if you swore by God, you really had to do it. But if you swore by something else, you really didn't have to do it. So Jesus takes all the other things and he says, you know, those are all connected to God. And even swearing by your own head, who's got the power over that? It's not you. It's God. So Jesus says all of your ways to get out of it are really not valid. Indiscriminate vows, insincere vows were so commonplace that no one took them seriously. Instead of a vow being a mark of integrity, it became like the fine print at the bottom of contracts. It became a way to escape what was really going on. Instead of prompting confidence, it would prompt skepticism. Just like it does for us. You know, if someone gets up and instead of just telling the truth, they say 1,000 reasons why it's the truth before they tell it to you, you naturally feel like whatever's coming is not the truth. Because they're building up all this structure to try to convince you it's the truth. You feel like you're being scammed. And that was true in Jesus' day as well. The system of oaths was like a giant game. People swear by heaven, they'd swear by earth, they'd swear by the temple, and even the hairs of their head, or any other thing they thought might be impressive to the one they were making a promise to, the one they were trying to take advantage of. And that kind of routine oath making was actually lie making. And it was considered by those who practiced it perfectly acceptable, as long as it wasn't in the name of the Lord. The law, Leviticus 19:12, which I've mentioned several times, commands this: "You shall not swear falsely by my name." It was conveniently interpreted to mean swearing falsely by something else was okay. Isn't that the way our minds, doesn't that just illustrate how sinful our minds are? That we take a command that says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name," and say, "Oh, that means I can swear falsely by someone else's name or by something else." They're looking for loopholes. They're looking for excuses. It's our human nature. It's what keeps us actually from having a right relationship with God. People know their sin, but they make loopholes, excuses. They come up with reasons why it's okay. Even things that we find are wrong for others, we make okay for us. We look for loopholes. One example of how desperate and how sophisticated these loopholes were is it was swearing by Jerusalem was regarded as binding, meaning that if you swore by Jerusalem, like I swear by Jerusalem, the holy city of David, that I'm telling you the truth, that was not actually considered binding. But if you would say, I swear towards Jerusalem, that was binding. Now, what's the difference? I have no idea. It'd be like trying to understand the fine print of all the legal documents. You know, if you ever try to read an insurance policy, our church has a bunch of insurance, and we have this huge binder that has all kinds of stuff about what's covered, what's not covered, and all the certain conditions. And there are all kinds of exceptions and clauses, and really to wrap your mind around it is very hard. Well, to wrap your mind around what was true and what wasn't true, what was binding and what wasn't binding, was very difficult. And that's why there was a prevalence of invoking the name of anything and everything to affirm you were true. But if you knew what you were doing, you actually weren't speaking the truth at all. And the Jewish leaders, the council, the Sanhedrin, wouldn't hold you accountable for speaking the truth unless you had sworn in one of the legally fitting ways to be binding. So their traditions took God's standard of truthfulness and threw it away. It took the standard of telling the truth and dismissed it. It took the truth and just cast it out into the street, as the prophets say. They wanted to lie, and they wanted to do it while still feeling like they were telling the truth. I'm amazed at how much the Pharisees are like us. Because the Pharisees are just the embodiment of sinful human nature. We do this kind of thing when we try to escape the truth. So instead of calling on God to help them live up to truth, they called on God as an excuse for their lies. And Jesus is saying in these verses, look, let your word be true without qualifications, without exceptions. Now, does this mean, Jesus says, do not swear at all, and then he says in verse 36, don't swear by your head. Does this mean you should never swear an oath? Does this mean if you're called on the witness stand in a jury, or not in a jury, but before a jury, that you should refuse to swear an oath? It's a good question. Jesus is clearly calling here for the kind of integrity that doesn't require an oath. The kind of integrity that doesn't need to be propped up. The kind of integrity that's just there. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Just let your word be true without anything added to it. Well, based on what we talked about earlier, how God gave provision for making an oath in his name, and how all the Old Testament saints did that kind of thing, how even Jesus himself, when he's speaking over and over, he says something like, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, I say to you. He's making an oath there. He's vowing that what he's saying is absolutely true. Based on those kind of things, I conclude that when Jesus says, do not swear at all, in verse 34, that he's referring to the kind of so-called oath-taking that the Pharisees are doing. That they intended to secure acceptance for what they said based on all of the oaths that they would promise. If your approval to something other than God is the reason for escaping your vow, you must not swear at all. It's the sort of swearing that is intended to obscure the truth, that is intended to get out of the truth, that is forbidden here. What Jesus emphasized in his teaching is that honest men don't need to resort to this. It's not that they should refuse to take an oath if required to do so by some external authority. And even in the book of Hebrews, multiple times it references this idea of oaths, and even that God himself makes an oath. So there's nothing wrong with saying, look, God as my witness, this is the truth. But to use all these kind of things to obscure and to get out of the truth, he says, don't do that at all. Don't have anything to do with it. The Christian standard is to tell the truth. You know, lastly, I'd just like to consider real quickly, is it ever okay to tell a lie? Now, I realize in asking that question, it seems like the loopholes we just closed, I'm about to open again. And that's not my intention at all. Jesus has clearly said the truth is important. The truth is required of us. If we are going to be his people, this is the kind of righteousness he expects. Not a legal, around the fine print sort of truth, but really, really being honest. Really being people of integrity. So then, is it ever okay to tell a lie? God is truth, and we are to be like God, so we are to be truthful. Truth-telling is our moral duty. But is it ever morally permissible to tell a lie? Is it ever not wrong to tell something that's not true? Well, a couple examples might help you to think about this. Is it okay to put a beware of dog sign on your gate when you don't have a dog? Not technically the truth. Is it okay to leave the lights on in your house and maybe have the TV going when you're not there in an attempt to deceive anyone who might come up and think that no one's home? Is it ethical for deception in war? Is it ethical that in war, in World War II in particular, our allies really tried to deceive Hitler about the invasion in Normandy and used everything they could to confuse him and convince him that they weren't attacking there? Is it ethical for a football team to send a man in motion to go out on one side to distract the defense when the play is really intended to go somewhere else? I mean, is this a violation of the principle that Christians are to tell the truth? Is it a violation for, or is it acceptable for police to go undercover and to pretend to be something they're not in order to catch a criminal? These are the kind of questions that really hit right where we live, and really may be questions that you would have about lying and telling the truth. There's a couple examples in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh demands that the Hebrew midwives kill all the babies that are born. And the Hebrew midwives do not do that. And in fact, they lie to cover it up. They say, oh, well, you know, Pharaoh, the Hebrew women, they are just really good at this childbirth thing. And before we ever get there, they've already had their baby and hidden it away. And there's nothing we can do about it. Which wasn't true. They were deliberately acting not to kill those baby boys. The other famous example is in Joshua chapter 2, and that's where Rahab is hiding two spies that have come from Israel into Jericho, and she has put her faith in the true God, and so she hides them and she lies to the authorities over her, deliberately trying to deceive them, deliberately trying to mislead them to protect the spies. It would appear very plainly that these both are lies that God approved of. God wanted to preserve Israel. He wanted to save them. Certainly he wanted little Moses to not be killed by the midwives so that he could come and be the leader for the people of Israel. God intended to save Rahab and her family that followed her faith during this great trouble in Jericho. I think the question is not really whether it's ever morally permissible to lie. The question is, what is a lie? Again, I'm not trying to make a loophole here. I'm just trying to fit together what God has said about telling the truth with real situations where it seems like it'd be okay to withhold the truth. And if you think about Jesus' own trial before the religious leaders, they continually questioned him. They continually demanded that he answer. And he refused. He withheld information from them. He didn't tell them. He wouldn't tell them. He kept his mouth closed. What is a lie? A lie is intentionally communicating falsehood designed to deceive someone who has the moral right to know the truth. Does that make sense? Probably not. So I'll say it again. A lie is deliberately communicating falsehood to someone who has the moral and legal right to know the truth. Rahab was following God. She was protecting the servants of God in the service of God. It was a time really of warfare as well, where Israel is coming in to invade Jericho. And she determined that the right thing to do would be to protect God's people. She determined that those who were attacking God's people did not have the right to know where they were so they could destroy them. So she told what was not true. The same thing with the midwives. They determined that it was not morally right for Pharaoh to kill the baby boys. Who's going to argue with that? Maybe only abortionists would argue with that. No one has the legal right to take the life of another. So to protect them, they did not tell the truth, but in fact, they were being true to God. They were being true to a higher authority. So don't use this, though, as a way to start looking for ways to lie to your wife or to lie to to other people. This isn't intended to be a loophole to escape the truth. No, it's really a demand that we be true to God, that we be true to what's right and what's appropriate. Jesus felt no obligation to tell the religious leaders who obviously hated him and would not hear what he said. He felt no obligation to give them more information. No obligation to do that. It wasn't their right because they rejected the information they had already. They were opposed to him. So he withheld truth from them. You and I have a high responsibility if we are going to be truth tellers. Because the truth is rarely convenient. It's easy to be a truth teller when it's in our favor. I mean, it's easy. All of us instantly become champions for absolute integrity when it helps us. But when it doesn't, we start looking for loopholes. We start looking to hedge around it a little bit. I know we do, because I do, and the Bible's filled with examples of doing it. We watch our leaders hedge around the truth. We watch political clashes and fights where everyone's trying to shape the narrative to fit what best interests them. Through all of that, Jesus looks at us and says, don't get caught up in that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Tell the truth. Be people of the truth. In order to become a believer, we have to become willing to submit to the truth. And that's what Jesus has really laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. The truth. That's why he begins the Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes, we call them. Series of statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you can rewind in your mind all the way back to when we looked at that, you remember the idea was not that we are broke monetarily, but we're broke spiritually. We recognize we're sinners. When we're exposed to God's truth, we know we are in trouble. We know that there's no way we can talk our way out of violating God's command. There's no way we've loved Him perfectly and loved our neighbor as ourselves with all our heart and all our mind, all our strength. We've not done it. And we might be able to talk our way out of trouble with people. But if you consider the truth, there's no way you could talk your way out of trouble with God. That's why truth is so important for every person, to come into contact with God's truth. That's why it's so important as Christians that we labor, we work hard, even if it hurts us. We work hard at holding to the truth and being people of integrity because we are giving a witness to the world of God's truth. A witness to the world that confronts the lie. It confronts the deception, just as it confronted us and led us to admit that we were sinful and we were in trouble and we needed mercy. The great news that Christians have to offer is the truth. The truth that everyone will give an account to God, and the truth that God in His great love has sent His Son Jesus to pay for our sins, to cover every lie, to wash it away, to take the penalty we deserved. If we would just come and admit the truth that we're sinners and that Christ died for us, and believing in His name brings forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to undo untruths we've told before other than confess them and aim to live, as Jesus says in verse 33, a person who is yes, whose yes is yes, and whose no is no. A person who speaks the truth without qualifications. Now you look at a passage like this, and how could anyone say the Bible is not relevant for today? The only people who can say the Bible is not relevant today are people who haven't taken the time to carefully consider what it says. If God's wisdom speaks so powerfully to this issue, how much more wisdom could we get? How much more insight could we get if we devoted ourselves to listening to what Jesus says, to hearing His Word, to studying it, to reading it, to considering it, so that we might fully understand what He says and how it applies to our lives? The more you devote yourself to God's truth, the more you will understand the truth and be able to live out the truth in all of your life for God's glory. Let's be people that give a credible witness to the world of what the truth is. Would you bow your head with me for prayer? Dear Father, we come before You today confessing our sin, Lord. We know that You desire truth in the inside, in the inward parts, as the Old Testament tells us. Not just the facade of appearance, but into the depths of our soul. And Your Word today has pierced all the way there. It's pierced past our excuses. It's cut all the way down. And God, we come even as believers confessing. We need Your help. We need Your mercy. We need Your forgiveness. Lord, we need Your Spirit's power to change us. We need, Lord, Your power to be people that tell the truth. Lord, we need Your help so that we do not become like the Pharisees. Really, that we do not continue to be like the Pharisees, looking for ways to avoid keeping our promises, looking for ways to lie and get away with it. Oh God, we need Your help so that we might be able to be people of truth. So God, we come confessing all the dodging of the truth, all the confusion even we've tried to create to avoid people noticing the truth. God, we want to come clean before You today because You know all the filth already. But we bring it before You and confess it, that we might be cleansed, we might be washed, we might be renewed to step out of the shadows and into the light of Your truth. that we'd be your people who do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. People who are not afraid of the truth being examined and being brought to light. Because we know what is true, we're not afraid of scrutiny. So God, we pray. We pray that you might help us to become more and more like this. That our lives would reflect more each day your truth. That we might be a credible witness of you before a watching world. Lord, that our lives might be a testimony that we are people that are so devoted to the truth. We want to know the truth. We want to live the truth. We want to embody your truth. Oh God, we pray you'd help us. This is only possible through your word and through your spirit. And so we beg you to help us, Lord. We pray for our friends and loved ones that do not know the truth, that have not yet come to admit their sin and guilt and to turn to Jesus alone for salvation. God, we pray. We pray that our lives might be a credible witness for them. We pray that you'd use our love for the truth to expose their need to respond to the truth. We pray that as we talk to others about you and as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, that you would work through us so that people might repent and believe the good news about Christ. That they'd be quick to run to you. And God, we pray even that our confidence in your truth might grow. As we see how relevant and important it is today, that we would hunger after it more. That we would want your wisdom more and more so that we might walk in truth. And God, we pray and ask that you would help us with these things. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.